Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone on this May 29, 2020. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule and with what is going on in the world to step aside and to experience a little bit of peace, a little bit of quiet, calm certitude about what you are going to learn. And we appreciate you being here with us today. I'm going to, now that we are on the air, I can put up the chat room, and I will do that. It will have our primary and secondary websites. Primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a lot of writing by Rick Sterling and a book that was published in 2007 by Rick and me called The Spirit of the Church, which is the basic primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry. And we highly recommend that you go there and you take a look at that. I think you will be blessed if you can get through that book. We've had a number of people, when I first gave this to my cousin years and years ago when it first was published in book form, he called me and said that he got through the first three chapters and then threw the book away. So it's one of those things that's going to challenge you, and you're going to probably appreciate the challenge. If you're listening to this program, you're already into that mindset. Our secondary website is spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find lots of other writing by the rest of us, including Rick, and we encourage you to go there and use that as a resource as well. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us today in spirit and in truth, and thank you for granting us a great day of study, a great hour to be with you and to learn the truth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Dr. Don. Nice to have you with us.
Good morning.
And we can posthumously say happy birthday to John Kennedy.
Yes. It was today, wasn't it?
Today.
I remember that I was in...
Not his assassination. His birthday,
right.
Today is his birthday.
But he was assassinated almost on his birthday.
No, he was assassinated in November.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. Boy, and you got to get those cobwebs cleared out.
Why do you think I'm having a second cup of coffee? So, what do you got for us today, Rick?
Well, you know, I kind of hurriedly went through probably, the most important part of this teaching. And I want to take a closer and a little bit slower look. Start out reading Psalm 78:24. He rained down manna to feed them. He gave them the wheat of heaven. Men, ate the bread of immortals.
Oh. That's very interesting.
That's the Jerusalem Bible.
In the NASB, it says, man ate the bread of angels.
he sent them, get this, more food than they could eat. You know, that sounds a lot like what the teacher, the Son of God, said to his disciples before he left them to go to his Father. He said, I have more to say to you, more than you can bear. And what had he just done? If you turn to John chapter 6, what got this all started? What I'm hoping to do is to help you see in your mind the progression of thinking that the Son of God was doing. If we want to understand what the Son of God was really trying to get across, we really need to see, because he was giving a step by step progression of totally new and off the wall teaching. And I say step by step purposefully. It is very important for us to understand that if we miss a step in the process of information, then the same thing could happen to us that happened to the disciples that I talked about in the last 5 minutes of last Sabbath. When he said to his disciples, does this cause you to stumble? For years, I've been saying that truth is a stepping stone. But if you have not followed the stepping stones in the way that they have been placed, then a stepping stone will become a stumbling block. And when he said, does this cause you to stumble? What is it? I mean, the disciples were with him the whole time. They were there when he turned the water into wine. They were there when he fed the 5,000 men. They collected what was left over after 5 loaves and 2 fish fed well over 5,000 people.
The estimate has been as high and maybe even higher than 12,000 people, counting women and children.
That's a guesstimate, yeah. But yes. What was this purpose? Was the Son of God just doing this because the people were hungry? Well, no, we know that because he actually says in there, he's teaching them. He's using this his work. And believe me, this is his work. says that his work is to do the will of his Father. So he doesn't just willy-nilly do miracles because, well, the people were there and the people needed to eat. They were hungry.
And that would be fun. Let's put on a show.
And, of course, his disciples stating the obvious, well, you know, we couldn't even buy enough bread. We don't have enough money to buy enough bread to feed all these people. Number one, how much money does it take to buy the bread of life?
More than anyone has.
It's free, Dennis. It's free. It doesn't take any money. What it takes is a willing mind to be taught. Now, value is off the scale. In fact, it is so valuable that there's not enough gold in the whole world to buy it.
That's what I meant.
I know that's what you meant. That's what I'm saying. He's teaching. And if he's teaching, we need to follow step by step. Now, I said last time, and Dennis, I think you will understand this. If you don't know or understand the method that the teacher is using, you will never understand what he's teaching or she is teaching. Because the method is the fundamental functioning element of how information is transmitted. So, what is his method? His method is this. He gives I've been thinking of a more descriptive word, but I don't know. There are two words that I use: substance and physical or physicality. But what I mean by that is, if you were describing an experience that you had, Dennis, you have described to me what was happening during the time that you were having your first heart attack. Now, you're describing it in using descriptive words and so on that allows the person that you're talking to visualize a picture in their mind of what you were actually going through and experiencing and the things around you. You know, your daughter was there. Your daughter called the ambulance. The ambulance showed up. What the ambulance did. And what you're doing is you're creating a picture in their mind so that they can follow that picture all the way to the hospital and what happened in the hospital and what you were experiencing. Now, if you were teaching something, a spiritual lesson, you would use that type of experience, but then you would start plugging in symbols, what this symbolized, what that symbolized. This is what the Son of God was doing. He was describing an experience that people knew about, and they knew about it because they read about it in their history. in the law what their forefathers went through. Now, one example, and I have never heard this before, and believe me, I grew up as a PK. I've been to evangelistic meetings. I've been to church services. I've been to prayer meetings. Oh, have I been to prayer meetings? I've been to youth meetings. I've been to revivals. When I grew up, it's my whole life was involved in meetings where people were pontificating about God and what God wants and all of these things. And I've participated in communion service and foot washing and all of that.
And you have also been up on stage singing with the guitar, just like I have, all, you know, for years and years. And, you know, you think in terms of what music is to worship. One of the things that music does is it sets up the mind to be receptive to whatever it is that the preacher wants to teach. Whether that is good or bad is based on what the preacher wants to teach.
Or the teacher wants to preach.
Yes.
Because there are a lot of teachers that preach, and there's a big difference between actual teaching and preaching.
Well, teaching is interactive.
Teaching is conveying information. Preaching is pontificating on how much information you know. And it's not done in a way to teach. It's done in a way to preach. And there's a big difference in that.
And for the most part, good teachers don't use information to threaten their students.
When you hear a lot of amens, that's preaching.
Mm-hmm.
It's an emotional kind of reaction where the preacher makes a statement, reads a text or something, makes a statement. Amen. See, that's right, but there's no information conveyed. It's like a lot of what the expectation was of the people was that what Jesus was doing was preaching. And that's where they got the problem. If they realized he was teaching, I think they would have processed it differently. So, one thing I have never heard is why God led the Israelites through the divided waters of the Red Sea, and then 40 years later through the divided waters of the Jordan River. Never heard. It's been... All the emphasis has been, what a wonderful work of power.
Mm-hmm.
Miraculous. The people walked through on dry land, and they saw the walls of water on either side, and they walked through. But they get to the other side, and they look across, and they see the Egyptian army coming down into the divided waters. And they're coming across, and they're petrified because they thought they were saved. But here comes the army. Then Moses stretches his rod back across the Red Sea, and the waters come together. And the mightiest army in the then known world is destroyed.
And by the way, there are still relics of that at the bottom of the Red Sea.
Have you ever heard anyone say that God's purpose for that was not to demonstrate his mighty power so the people would know they were dealing with a mighty, powerful God? I'm sure many thought that. But few thought about God was meeting the first demand of righteousness. And the first demand of righteousness is to pass through the water. We say, well, but pass through the water, none of them got wet. That's not the purpose. It is a sign, just like circumcision is a sign. It is a sign, just like a wedding ring is a sign. It is a sign that you are now going to participate in the sanctification process, which is end, which its end is righteousness. So he led them through the water. He baptized them all. But those who were not of the age of accountability yet were not legally baptized. They were not yet accountable for continuing on with the demands of righteousness, which is why they had to pass through the waters of the Jordan River 40 years later, because then that generation who was not of the age of accountability was of the age of accountability, and they needed to be baptized. They needed to pass through the water and enter the promised land. The Son of God, standing on the bank of the Jordan River with John the Baptist, John the Baptist saying, no, I can't baptize you. You're the Messiah. You should baptize me. Did John the Baptist understand the demands of righteousness?
Obviously not.
He had one, and he didn't really realize that it was a demand of righteousness. He figured it was the demand of salvation, and that was you confess your sins and you're baptized. And then the judgment comes. You will not receive the punishment, the penalty for having sins, because you've confessed your sins and you've been baptized. And when after the baptism, that's it. Now, he did say that the one who follows me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But what is that? Baptism with the Holy Spirit is the sanctification process that cleanses the soul. That's where you confess your sins. That's where your soul is cleansed and ends up in a state of righteousness.
Apropos of what we've been seeing in the news, and you got me thinking of, you constantly get me thinking about these things. I was thinking, is it possible to become righteous via a riot? What do these people who are rioting want to do? They want justice. But can you gain justice,
you know,
by rioting?
The people who are rioting.
I know, they're being...
Demonstrators want justice.
Right.
Rioters just want anarchy.
Anarchy, exactly.
Rioters do not care about law and order.
And so anarchy is the result of an absence of law. Now, that doesn't mean the law isn't there.
Anarchy has a whole nother agenda.
That's right. It is not... There are people who will break the law thinking that they are doing good, but they still know there's a law there. anarchy is absence of law.
The devil works with anarchy, but even the devil needs to keep the anarchy under a certain amount of control.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, he will lose control of the anarchists. So what I'm saying is, if you don't understand the steps of the teaching process, you will read John chapter 6 and you will go, well, then what he must have been saying was what the Catholics do. The Catholics take a cracker and they, the priests, magically turn it into the actual flesh of Jesus Christ so that you can meet the demand of his teaching.
The doctrine of transubstantiation.
And they actually take the wine and they say they turn it into the actual blood of Jesus Christ. Did the Son of God do that for his disciples? Did he give them a cracker and say, this is my flesh, and a sip of wine and say, this is my blood? Did he ask for a knife and slice off a hunk of skin and say, you must eat this? No, he didn't. There is a teaching in what he said that only those who can process spiritual information will be able to understand what he means. When he says to the crowd that you, you didn't follow me because you ate the bread, or you followed me because you ate the bread. And that is, I think, chapter 5. You've ate the bread and were full. He's using that to prepare them for the next step of the teaching. He's bringing them along into, you ate the bread and were full. Now I'm giving you more bread to really bring to fill your soul, is what he's saying. Now, he doesn't say fill your soul, but he says, I have bread. If we read the law and the prophets, we see the same method. We see God giving a real world depiction that people understand. The one that I think, one of the best, and I'm not grading here about, you know, does God have a better explanation, a better depiction than he does in other places? I'm not saying, but one of the clearest, I think, that's easiest for people to understand is the potter. The potter. He sends, Jeremiah, I believe it was, to the potter's house to watch the potter and what he does. And then when the potter is done, he says, now does the pot that the potter makes tell the potter where to get off? I don't like what you've done here. I want you to start over.
This is found in Jeremiah 18.
So he's saying, does the thing created tell the creator what to do? What's what? I don't like what you've done. I don't want what you've done. No. So there's a real world in those days, everyday occurrence that people could relate to. God is the potter, and the pot is his people, and he makes them perfectly. If there's a flaw, he munches it all down, and if he can't do that, he throws it away, and he gets another lump of clay, and he goes to work on it. He does it until the work is perfect. And the pot has nothing, the lump of clay turning into the pot has no input with the creator.
The crux verse on this is Jeremiah 18:8. Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And then you've read this one time and time again. That's Jeremiah 18:7-10. And it starts, at one moment I might speak concerning the nations or concerning kingdom to uproot it or to pull it down or destroy it or that nation against which I have spoken. If that nation turns from evil, I will relent. Okay, you see what I'm saying? This potter thing is critical to understanding, as you pointed out, critical to understanding God's method of showing his kingdom where righteousness is made perfect.
And when the potter is completely finished with the pot,
fires it.
Does the pot then decide on its own to change its shape?
No. And what is it that causes a pot to retain its shape? Fire.
Tried in the fire.
Heat. And a coating. Now, the allegory in that is tremendous.
It certainly is. John chapter 6, starting with verse 26. That's what I was looking for. Jesus answered, I tell you most solemnly, you are not looking for me because you have seen the signs, but because you had all the bread you wanted to eat. That's the first element, and if you don't get it, you won't get the next. What is he doing? You're not looking for me because you have seen the signs. Now, isn't that what they were looking for him for? It would seem like it. Because the fact that they all knew how much bread he had to feed them with. They knew that. But what he's doing is he's emphasizing the fact of eating the bread and being full. Now, they should all know that there's no way 5 loaves and 2 fish could feed 10,000 people to the full, so that they had so much to eat, there was leftovers. What he's doing is, he's saying to them, shift gears. Shift gears. When you understand that I gave you bread that filled your stomach and you were full so that you couldn't eat anymore. Where did that bread come from? You know it didn't come from the little basket. Where did it come from? He makes it clear. It came from my Father. It came from my Father. And he's using that to apply to him to teach a spiritual knowledge. Because if they don't learn the spiritual knowledge, if they don't gain that, and they don't have the truth, they are never going to get past where they are right now. They are just going to be an audience in awe and wonder about how many miracles. The miracles are meaningless. You have the teachers there still questioning him. And asking for a sign. And how many signs does he have to do before they'll go, oh, okay, that's enough, we believe. None, because they do not believe what he's teaching.
And he could do an infinite number of signs and they still wouldn't believe.
But what they're doing is they're using that to assuage their conscience. Well, he's just tricking us. He's just tricking us. Show us a sign that isn't a trick. Well, he did, and that was the last thing he did. He resurrected a dead man that stank. He was dead, and he resurrected a dead man, and so they knew his claim to, I am the resurrection and the life, as valid. And if they didn't act, and they didn't act fast, he was going to take over the whole country, and they would be out on their arses. And they knew it. That's what's happening in the country today. The demonic horde is trying to hang on to power. And they're causing riots and they're causing mayhem. And the lies are flowing like wine during prohibition. And the sheep sit in their homes.
And wear their masks.
And scratch their heads and wonder, well, those rioters are not social distancing. Where's the mayors that are telling peaceful protesters that they're all going to be arrested for disorderly conduct and for not wearing a mask and for not social distancing and for disobeying the edicts of the tyrannical governors, but yet the rioters and the arsonists, where are the police? This is all orchestrated. And people sit in their homes and go, what's happening to this country? Well, I'll tell you what's happening in the country. The evildoers are trying to get it back to where they have control of everything, and that's where we are. The chief priests and the scribes knew that the people had not totally been taken by this poser. And if they didn't do something quick, who's to tell what he would do next? And what he would do next could really bring a lot of pain and suffering.
May I ask you a question, Rick? John 6:27. Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. The Father God has set his seal on his Son. For what reason? Because the words are true, and those words are in him. So how do we become sealed?
The one I'm looking for, and I don't want to get too darn into, but it's, here's what you need to work for. don't, he first uses the example of a sparrow, and he uses an example of the lilies of the field. And then he said, don't worry about where your next meal is coming from. God knows you need to eat. God knows you need clothes. God knows you need a place to live. What you need to focus on is the most important thing, the truth. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the kingdom of the Father and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. You don't have to worry about it. He taught it with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Where were these people going to eat bread? Where were they going to buy bread? Did the little village have enough bread in it for all these people to eat?
By the way, that's Matthew 6:25 and on.
My friends who are listening, I don't know how better to say this. I don't know how else to say this. If you don't understand the method that God is using to teach us what we need to know to enter the kingdom, you will never enter the kingdom. You think that you can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I have accepted him as my personal Savior, and he has placed me in his kingdom. That is simply not true. It's not what he's taught. And the method that he teaches tends to weed out those who would think that they have a free ticket into the kingdom. Just get on board that heaven-bound train, and that's it. Faith. Faith is the ticket, and your ticket is punched, and you get on board, and you take your seat, and the next stop is the kingdom of God.
And there are people today, and I met one this week at work, who believe that being a member of a specific religion assures you of eternal life. Just by being that, you don't have to understand everything. All you have to do is be in that religion, and you will be saved.
And, Dennis, if you ever think to question that, you're doomed. That's what you're taught. If you ever think to question that your salvation is not a free gift, you're doomed. God will not save you, because that in essence is refusing the gift. And that is a lie. The Son of God never, ever taught that salvation is a free gift. He uses works and deeds. Works and deeds all the way through. You look at the judgment. What does he talk about when he talks about judgment? Works and deeds. The servant who got 1 talent, what did he do? Nothing. He did nothing. And why did he do nothing? Because he was afraid. I'll tell you that salvation by faith through grace is only because you're afraid of what you'll face in the judgment, and you don't want to face that. I know why people that believe in universal restoration do so. I knew one of the greatest purveyors of that, and I know why she did. And it's something that you have to believe, and you have to believe unquestionably, because to her, it was the only way she saw that her children would be in heaven. You cannot save your children by believing a lie. You cannot save yourself by believing a lie. And you cannot lie to yourself and say, I don't believe a lie. What I believe is God's honest truth. But it's a lie, because you can't back it up except with Paul. And Paul is a liar. Ellen G. White is a liar. And so are all the others, Joseph Smith and all the others, and the Pope, and all those Protestant churches, and all those churches that get up and pontificate about how God's love is going to save the world, and they all lie.
And dare I say, Mohammed and Buddha and all of the others.
It is true that God wants to save the whole world. God wants to do that. That's what he wants to do. But there is a process that even God can't circumvent. He has given us everything we need to know, and all we have to do is be willing to learn it. Just be willing to learn it. That's what he's tried to do from the very start. When he had the man and the woman in the garden, he had them there, and all they needed to do was learn what they needed to learn, and they didn't do it. Why? Because they believed the devil's lie that if they disobeyed their creator, he wouldn't put them to death.
And by the way,
they wouldn't be judged.
Do you know what the text is that confirms what you just said, that there is a method and God cannot circumvent it? It is found in John 17:19, and it says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Jesus had to demonstrate the process himself.
And don't think he had sin he had to be cleansed of. What the sanctification process is an investigation made to see what sin is, and if you have it, you must confess it. I want to read here, and I know I haven't been able to get to what I wanted to talk about today, but what I'm talking about today is very important. It's really the first step, and if you don't understand this, if you don't understand the first step, you won't get the second step. The second step to you will not make sense. And if you don't get the second step, then the third step isn't going to make sense. You see what I mean? It becomes a stumbling block, and you go, oh, that can't be. That can't possibly be. So I don't understand it, so I'll just hope that when God comes, he's going to save me. If that's all you needed was hope to be saved, then God went to a lot of work for nothing. Why would he give us all this information if this information meant nothing? In Revelation 5, starting with verse 6, then I saw standing between the throne and the four living creatures and the circle of elders. Let's start verse 1. I saw that in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, there was a scroll that had writing on the back and the front, and sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a powerful angel who called out with a loud voice, is there anyone worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Now, what I want you to know is that if salvation had already been done, This scroll would not be closed and sealed. This scroll would be open. Because the opening of each seal is the process of salvation. Each step and must happen or the book will not open. And if the book is not opened, no one is saved.
And you cannot go out of order with that method.
Right. But there was no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Notice, there is an investigation. God doesn't just get up there and say, well, there isn't anybody around. Nobody can open this book. There's an investigation. It's like when we read there in Genesis 2 about, well, you know, here's the garden and the man in the garden and the animals and so forth, but the man doesn't have a partner. The man's all by himself. And no suitable partner was found. Well, how can you find a suitable partner if you don't do an investigation? And if you need to do an investigation, then who are you investigating? See? So anyway, so no one was found. I wept bitterly because there was nobody to open the scroll and read it. He knew what that scroll was. It was the Lamb's Book of Life. He intimates that earlier. But one of the elders said to me, there's no need to cry. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. Has triumphed. Does that triumph mean that he has saved those who believe? Or that he has now the right to open the seals? Right?
Exactly.
Yeah. And he will open the scroll and the seven seals of it. Then I saw standing between the throne and the four animals and the circle of elders, a lamb that seemed to have been sacrificed. He appears, notice, he appears as a lamb. What does John see? Does he see his teacher, the Son of Man? No, he sees a lamb. And he sees a lamb as if it had been sacrificed. The Son of God appears in the form of what the payment required. He was sacrificed, yet he's a pure lamb. There's no sin in him. He's without spot and blemish. If he had any spot or blemish, he would not be in heaven appearing as a lamb that as if it had been sacrificed. That would be blasphemy for a lamb to be in heaven that had been sacrificed and was not perfect. Do you understand? We need to understand what these elements are, or we will be like those who believe that all they have to do is be a good person and believe that Jesus Christ is going to save them. But your name has to be in the book. And if your name isn't in the book, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter how you act. Because if your name's not in the book, you've not met the demands of righteousness. The demands of righteousness are not hard. All it is you have to believe that the demands of righteousness have to be met in your life just as they were met in the life of the Son of God. Not because he had sin, but because he was showing us the way to the kingdom. And the way to the kingdom is not walking on a path or driving on a car or riding in a train. The way to the kingdom is we need to learn the demands of righteousness and we need to meet everyone. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do you seek the kingdom? By seeking the righteousness of God. How do you seek the righteousness of God? By following the instructions that have been given to accomplish the demands of righteousness. First, you must determine that you need to be baptized. Water baptism. You're baptized. When you walk out of the water, what's next? You're not saved. You're not close to being saved. You have to learn the truth about God. You need to learn so much about God that you know God as well as you know yourself, as well as you know your mother and your father and your brother and your sister. You need to know God that well. And if you don't, I don't know what to tell you, because that's what God requires. I tell you most solemnly, you are not looking for me because you have seen the signs, but because you had all the bread you wanted to eat. What is it when you've had all the food you've wanted to eat and you're full? What are you? Satisfied. Do you need to eat anymore? No. He's telling them, I'm here to give you, as he, you know, as he goes on down, I'm here to give you bread that will fill your soul to the point that I gave you the bread and your stomachs were full. The bread that you ate that filled your stomach, where did it come from? Did it come from the basket?
No.
No.
It was put in the basket.
It was bread from God. I mean, only God could take 5 loaves of bread and feed 10,000 people and have 12 baskets of scraps left over. He's saying, I want to fill your intellect with the true bread from heaven that will give you eternal life, because the bread that I gave you that filled your stomach there on the hill,
wow,
is going to, as soon as you're,
she's looking for love. All
as soon as that bread has passed on, you're going to need to eat more. But the bread that he told them he was offering, you would eat and never get hungry again, never thirst again. And yet, their brains stopped with, you ate the bread and were full. And they couldn't make that transition. It just, tomorrow we're going to go on from there. Hopefully we'll get a little farther. But the thing is, to what I said today is very, very important. If you don't get this first step, you won't get the second.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you for being with us today, dear listener. We encourage you to go to our website here at Blog Talk Radio. You can go to the episode page, and you can download any number of more than 1,100 programs. We also have our regular website at spiritoftruthministry.net, and we encourage you to go there as well. We also have a Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And we would be happy to have you join us. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow at 10 a.m.